Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all again. Now, today is the last lesson of the series. Yeah, Rob. And so I hope and pray that this will be the last lesson, but obviously this won't be the last time that we're actually looking into this topic of God and work, because I think it's often that there's still a lot more that we can learn from. So for the first thing I want us to do is do a summary of what we looked at last week, because I know some of you either had to go somewhere or, and also we had a little assignment as well. So let's just do a recap of the things that we talked about. First of all, who can even remember what we talked about? The calling, yeah. So we looked at, and what did you get from that? Sorry. Thanks a lot. Oh. What did we get from that? Do you remember? About doubts. Yeah, but the doubts that take place, yeah? Bertha, you wanted to know?
No, I was just going to say, we're called to advance God's kingdom wherever we are.
Yeah.
In our lives, be it at worship or wherever. It's not about where we should.
Who remembers the saying, bloom where you're planted? But, you know, I mean, it's a holistic thing, basically. You know, wherever we are, we're there to advance God's kingdom. So one of the things that we talked about, yes, was calling. We looked at David, and we looked at his life, and we focused on Psalm 78, where it just summarized his life. And we were able to, you know, pick out those four areas. So the first one was calling, and then the second one was character. And what did we learn about that? Exactly, about the duplicity that sometimes might take place, being a certain type of person in the work arena, and then when you in your church arena, you're a different type of person, but that character is a holistic view. It's the sum of the whole person, private or public. So I'm asking these questions to trigger off, you know, the memory, especially when it's 1 hour behind its normal states. Okay, so the second thing was character, and the third one was skill. And what did we learn about that? Yeah, about competence, basically, and being skillful. That even if you are called, even if you're talented, gifted, you know, that there's still an aspect of developing the skill. and that's an ongoing process, I believe. Morning. You know, it also makes us more competitive in the marketplace, if that's the case. But also it brings glory to God. You know, when people see us do things and they say, wow. You know, that actually is a reflection of us, you know, being ambassadors for God. We looked at David and Goliath, and then we said, you know, that there is an element of God's skill, which is that depending on God, not depending on ourselves, you know, and not looking at ourselves that, oh, I'm so skillful, but it's more of God has given me this ability, but it's for a reason, and it's to glorify Him. And then the last thing was service. which unfortunately we didn't have enough time to really drill down deep, but who can remember the things that we did talk about in terms of service? Yeah. It's 360 degrees. Yeah. It's all around, you know. And unless our eyes are open, you know, we might just be looking in one direction. It's so easy to think, well, I'm here to serve the boss or the customer, but it's all over. It's a 360 basically. And we looked at the Good Samaritan. And we, you know, basically serving up, serving out, serving down, serving across. So there were some questions at the end of this. Did any of you get to, you know, think about those questions and put some answers down? Sorry? The second one. Yeah?
Well, the character, I think. I feel it's a bit high. It's these things, it's about being close to God, I think, is the most important thing. I mean, it sounds obvious, but I can try and be loving and peaceful and joyful and everything, but.
Thanks for sharing that. Anybody else?
What about the first one? Am I doing what I'm being called to do? When I think of calling, I kind of think it should be this kind of major revelation, like, yes. But, you know, when we talk about, you know, it's about arranging a clear path, but placing a desire in my heart. So I feel like, you know, my work is, I feel like God has definitely taken me on a path. You know, when I got the job before I started studies, you know, it was all kind of, I felt like there really wasn't any doubt that I would end up doing what I'm doing.
What are you doing?
It's quite funny because, you know, I applied for, you know, I'm in ministry.
Yes.
I applied for like loads of jobs. You know, I wanted to work in hospital. And the one that came up was a receptionist in x-ray. And I was like, okay, well, that's fine. And I wanted to somehow I ended up in x-ray. That way I got introduced to radiography. You know,
and then from there, studies.
It became really clear at that time. I'm like, oh yeah, this is what I have to do. So I just,
Nice.
I enjoy the job, which is great.
Well, I think you do. You need to enjoy it. You know, but thanks for sharing that, because I think it does take, you know, they say reflection is what gives insight. And, you know, many times we don't take the time to reflect, to connect the dots, and to you know, to connect it back and think, wow, actually it's God that has led me on this path. And so sometimes we're actually maybe in the right place, but we never connected it. And so you kind of like still are thinking and doubting. It doesn't have to be this, you know, 2 a.m. revelation in the night, you know, the light bulb shining and you're thinking, this is it, you know, it doesn't, oh, you know, I mean, it's different things for different people, you know.
Similar to Katerina, you know, just this made me think back to the beginning when I needed a job, I was praying and fasting about a job and I had two interviews for two training posts and this is what the one that I was given. And over the years, I have wrestled with, I want to change my job, don't want to work here anymore, don't want to do this, don't want to do that, and I've continued like looking for a way out, and there's never been one. There's never been one, and I'm like, okay, you know, what this has helped me realize is, okay, this is where God wants me, whether it's in the North Mid or St. George's, whichever hospital, this is the God-given job, this is the God-given career pathway. And I just have to accept that there are the good days, bad days, and just go with it.
Mm. Amen. So fantastic. Thank you.
I'm getting tired of
talking. Thanks for sharing that. Thank you. Okay. So that's what we looked at last week. So just connecting the dots, the first week, we actually talked about the purpose of work in itself, you know. And then last week, Anthony obviously wasn't here. He was in Nigeria. just to let you know, you know. But last week, we now talked about, you know, what we need to be in the arena of our workplaces. You know, and speaking personally, the more I look into this, the more I am challenged personally, because it is a never-ending learning process. You're always going to see gaps in your character. You know, you're always so. But you know, but what encourages me is that at least I know what to look for. You know, and I can repent when I see those gaps and go to God and realign myself back. And I think that's the key thing. So it's not that we're going to be perfect or anything, because that isn't the case. But going back to God, looking in the scriptures, we can identify things. And the one I'm not having an impact in this area, and the one that, you know, you can the questions can be answered because you know what you're looking for. And I think that's always the key thing, is once we know what we're looking for, you know, life becomes a lot easier, and it makes it easier for us to repent, to change, or whatever it is. Okay. So today, which is our last lesson, we're going to be looking at the church and work. And I've got a few pages for everyone. Sorry? With the mark? Oh, okay.
Look, I've got service aids.
Oh. Through the accident. Yeah. I think it's fine. It's just a handful of people. Thank you very much, though, for volunteering. It's a good start. Yeah, and what we're going to try and do in this session is to connect the final dots with the big picture of things, and look at how you know, the things that we brought up at the beginning, which was that pull of spending time at work and then leaving work to hop on the train to because you've got an evangelistic meeting, and you know, there's this, oh, you know, that was work, shut the door to that, and then open up the next something missing somewhere. Nice. Yeah, open up the next, you know, you kind of like you've closed the door of work. Now you've opened the other door of church. And so what we're going to try and do by God's grace is to open up, connect the dots, so that we don't have to feel that way anymore. We can look at, you know, what God is trying to use us for, even within our workplace. So the first thing that I wrote on top there is the thing that I think is the key. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I think, you know, the Lord's Prayer, there's so much in it that gives us an understanding of God's will. Because when you really think about that, just that statement alone, if it was to happen, in fact, let me put it as a question, because I think that's a better way of putting it, is if this was to be fulfilled 100%, right, the Lord's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, what would that look like?
Perfect world.
And what does a perfect world look like? It's easy to say that, though, but what does that actually look like?
No rivalry.
No rivalry. Okay, these are all the statements that you're making. I want to talk about, What does it look like on a day you now go to work on your activity? You know, let's look at it more on a practical level. What does that mean? What does that mean?
Patience.
You know, think of, think about your driving. What does that mean? You understand? No, think about transport. No public transport. We'd be flying. Keeping the environment clean. Come on, let's think. Let's think on a practical level in terms of the things that go wrong. You were saying that it's a perfect world, but if you don't know what that looks like, you know.
No locks on doors.
Okay, why is that? Because there's trust, isn't it? Okay, that's. He said it's even hard to comp. It's even hard for you guys to think about it. Okay, that might, yeah, that, you know. But I'm looking for more of the interaction and more, okay, in the workplace. You know, what would that really look like?
You'd be working with a whole team of Christians, so all the things that we ought to be trying to put into practice, everyone around us would be as well. So we'd all be, working together. God, but actually, all of us would feel that rather than individuals amongst the whole team.
Okay, yeah.
I think it'd be a bit hard to understand because if you've never seen the other side where that perfection is, then it's hard to identify. That's why I'm sort of like thinking.
Yeah, okay. Yeah? Rob, you wanted to?
I just thought about gifts and about how that you can imagine that people might come up to you and say, oh, you know, here's something I think I would really, you'd be really good at or better than me, or could you give me some ideas on this? And this kind of just awareness of other people, and people working together very well. I was going to say like a well-oiled machine. I think that's a positive thing, and there's certainly that would be.
Or people would be willing to help and serve each other.
Each other's strengths.
Yeah. How would it be different? So everybody's serving, everybody's like willing to serve and help out so basically, you know, sorry?
No, sorry, I was just going to say, I think just having the same perspective, sometimes you could have a different perspective as a Christian that some people may not understand, you know, because they're obviously non-Christian, so I think just having the same perspective would lead to working in harmony and everyone understanding.
Okay. Well, I mean, just to go back to the point is that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Obviously, what that means is that you be among a group of worshippers of God. You know, it'd be like, maybe there's some of you that can remember. I wouldn't say that was a perfect thing, but, you know, when we had our conference in Kiel, you know, your campus filled with Christians, you understand? You're in a place where everybody is, you know, God is the authority. But what that means also is that if God's will is being done, then we are individually living out His His will, isn't it? So God's standard is being put into practice. So when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, you know, we're looking at you know, just taking responsibility, you know, going the extra mile for one another, you know, all those things will be done naturally. quote unquote. But that's what in the ideal world, that's what I'm just trying to. And there's a reason why I'm trying to paint that picture for us, because if that's God's will, we need to know His will, isn't it? Because if you don't know what God's will is, and you don't have a vision of what that looks like, whether it's possible or not, isn't the case. Because I think, you know, when we look at, when we read the Gospels and we read the letters of Paul, I think he believed that it was possible, isn't it? That it was possible to see nations change and people become Christians. So I think it's important that the first step is understanding that, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And then it helps us now to put in perspective what we say, you know, what I wrote here, which is work and the Great Commission, you know, Matthew 28:19-20. You know, for our work to have total meaning, we must also be able to connect the dots. And that is, since God has called us to go make disciples, the people that we see every day at work should be our primary target. You know, I mean, the fact that we spend most of our time, you know, if you have a normal standard job, isn't it, like 9 to 5, 8 hours a day, you're spending most of your waking hours in your job place, isn't it? And if that's God's will, which is that we, you know, make disciples, then it makes sense that the place where you're spending most of your time, you understand, is your harvest field. Isn't it? I mean, you know, I mean, why would you leave the harvest field and then go to another slot when you only have 1 or 2 hours and try and, you know, it doesn't make sense. Okay. So this means that we need to become active Christians, connecting what we do with our faith. And so obviously it takes faith for us to see that that is our harvest field. Would you agree with me? It takes faith, because you could be in the harvest field but not see it. You know, like what you were saying, you couldn't connect the dots. All of a sudden you say, oh, this is actually maybe where God has called me to be. Now, if He's called you to be there, then it's for a reason. Then you connect the dots on a bigger perspective, thinking, well, if that's the case, then, hey, you know. And then, so connecting the dots with our faith, then the active Christian is motivated by gratitude for what Christ has done and is also intentional. You know, is that the first thing is you're not just there to just evangelize. I think the first perspective that we have to have is one of gratitude. So if you're in a workplace where you're the only Christian, there shouldn't be this burden and pressure. Oh no, I'm the only one. That shouldn't be, you understand? I felt that way. Then have you felt that way? You look around, you think, I'm the only Christian. That means, oh no, you know, it's not. I don't think that's the perspective. I think it's more of a perspective of gratitude. That, wow, you know, am I privileged, am I blessed? What I have, you know, out of all these people, God has chosen me to understand these things. It's a different perspective, you know. But then again, the perspective of being intentional. Do you all understand what that means? Of being intentional? Yeah, on purpose, exactly. That, you know, it does take a perspective that I am here for a particular reason and a purpose, you know. So, you know, everything we're doing is intentional. So although we're here to share the good news with our colleagues, it still involves some thought. I don't know if you've heard stories of people, you know, they become Christians and all of a sudden they, you know, speak to everybody, bang, 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 come to my church, you know, and then all of a sudden they become weird. And then we're like, oh, that freak. And I think that's partly the reason why, you know, you move over time and you think, well, I'm not going to be that person. So you take the other direction. They see me shine. You know, when they ask, I'll tell them. You take the other side, you know, isn't it? Most of the time, you know, that's the case. So it does take some thought. Now, here's a question. So if we are serving those around us, then obviously, you know, what we looked at last week, then we are fulfilling an act of love. The question is, what impact do you think it would have, first of all? if we are serving this 360 degree, if we're doing that, what impact do you think it will have?
I mean, I suppose also it depends if you're doing it and you're doing it intentionally. But if you're not also kind of declaring your faith, if you're not declaring your faith as well as this, the impact would be slightly.
Maybe I do need some help now. Yes.
People might just think, oh, she's a nice person. But if they know you're a Christian as well as all this serving.
Yeah, okay. No, that's a very... Did you hear what she said? That if you're doing all the serving, right, just on its own, people will say, oh, you know, you're a nice person. But they might not connect the dots to say that, oh, you know, it's because it's, you're a Christian. You know, connecting it that this person's a Christian and this person's a nice person, you know. And so before we look at some of the things that I've written down, what might be some of the things that we can do to help that particular issue that Koch has just mentioned, where we are loving, we are, you know, caring, and people see that, but how can they connect? They need to connect some dots.
Just declaring
something. Sorry, Rob, you said?
I think partly, if you talk about what other people are doing, like, you know, what to do at weekends, and then they ask you back, and then it's talking about the things that we do that are part of our faith. You know, like last night, the bad night
Okay, thanks for sharing that. I just want to pick up on something you just mentioned. You said which you find difficult. Could you just maybe share with us why you find it difficult?
Well, someone said to us recently that, nowadays a lot of people think if you say Christian or church, there's a lot of baggage that so people kind of lump, put you in a bracket of being a bit weird or a bit, you know. And so there's this, it's not the cool thing to do, you know, it's so there's, and you're kind of aware of that, that people can might label you or, you know, I don't know, so there's this, I have that barrier and fear, I suppose, of rejection or people's reaction or people going, oh, you know, kind of, you know, so it's for me pushing through that and not being, I'm not exactly sure why.
Okay, well, I appreciate you sharing that. Do some of us also feel the same way? Yeah, you feel the same way.
I think the people with that you're familiar with, or that have some kind of relationship and bond, even in the work environment, it's easier in the sense, particularly if you've known them for a long time. I find it a little bit I venture trepidation. When it's kind of people that I suppose in the normal run of mills, normal working relationship, I feel a bit in awe of them, and so then I kind of feel, all right, well, what would they think if I mentioned this? They don't seem to have a problem with, you know, being confident about whatever their interest in it.
Yeah.
But for some reason, I feel kind of a bit sort of subdued by them. Maybe insecure at times.
You know. Okay.
When it comes to your faith and kind of, you know, meshing normal life, right, with Christ.
Okay. Well, thank you for sharing that, because obviously that's why we're having this class, you know, because it's easy even for the church to create an environment where you say, no, just go out, you know, come on, you know. And but the belief has to come from within, you know. I use the same analogy. Excuse me if I keep on using this, but Seven Habits analogy is maybe one of the best about when you see the old woman. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, when you see the old woman, you're going to behave that way. When you see the young woman, you're going to behave that way. Am I making sense to everybody about the Seven Habits illustration? That there's a picture that has a picture of a young woman and an old woman on the same page. And the one that you, if you looked at a certain picture first, and you look at this picture, you're going to see the young woman. And if you looked at this picture first, the old woman, and look at the same picture, you're going to see the old woman. So it depends on which one you see first, right? Now, the reason I'm saying that is because when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, for instance, and this was an insight that I got by reading a book by a guy called Watchman Nee. I don't know if Rob remembers one time when we... Sit, walk, stand. Exactly, yes. Sit, walk, and stand was the... It's a small book, but that book just... Oh. You see, Ephesians chapter 2, if I can find it, it says in verse 6, and God raised us up with him, with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Let's just look at that verse again. It says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When you study and meditate upon that passage, spiritually speaking, where are we? We're with Christ. And where is that? In the heavenly realms, you know. And what that means, and the whole book of this Watchman Nee book, it then goes to Ephesians chapter 4 and picks it up from there and says in from verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You know, and in a different version, I think it talks about walking walking in the calling. And basically what it's saying is that the beginning of our journey in Christ starts from a seated position. That you don't start doing, you are in Christ. When you get baptized, you're raised in Christ into the heavenly realms. That's the beginning. You're a new creation. You're saved and you are with Christ. Spiritually speaking, hey, no one can touch you. You know, you can't be, it's not about being proud, it's in Christ. That's by his grace, he has done that for you. So your journey as a Christian is now, because of what he has done, we now need to walk according to what we have received. It's like somebody has put £1 million in your account, right? You know, and he's saying that, well, because of that money you've got, you shouldn't feel like a poor person anymore, but you still feel poor because you didn't see, you don't believe that that money is there. That's exactly, just to use that physical aspect, is that faith is the key, you know. So we shouldn't feel that, but we feel that way. That's the fact. But that's where we need the faith.
Yeah? Something that's troubled me for years is this understanding our relationship and how we have understood and chosen to submit ourselves and to be in Christ. When I don't know if it's only me, but whenever I hear passages of scripture that say, you know, we are in Christ, and I do appreciate you said there's nothing special about us, but we are in Christ. But sometimes when it's conveyed, it's kind of, you know, we are the victors, you know. I know it's not meant this way, but it sounds a bit like we're okay. And others are not. That's a true situation.
Yeah.
But it just makes me feel, what? I don't know, it's, maybe it's just me. It could be phrased better in a more humble way. And then the other thing, which again, and forgive me, but there's very often this, to try and convey the preciousness and the wonder and the value of being in Christ, we equate it with having £1 million in your bank. I mean, to me, that would turn me off, in the sense that it's a wholly material comparison, which many of us in the world, in a total sense, can equate to. But it just sounds fundamentally flawed that you're trying to convey the value and the beauty and of being in Christ with a big bank account.
Okay. I understand.
That happens a lot.
Yes, but I think the reason why I use illustration is because it's something tangible that people can hold on to. That's the first thing. The second thing, which is I think the key issue, right? It all starts off with, you know, Romans 3:23, you know, all have sinned. And I think without seeing the fact that I am a sinner, everything else wouldn't make sense. Because the passage that I've read now is, if it's seen through the eyes of man, I was dead. Then I'll appreciate that it is only grace that has put me there. And without those dots, that perspective, I will feel proud of, we're right, they're wrong. You know, I think it's totally about grace. It's totally about God's salvation. And it's not about I'm right, they're wrong. It's that this is for everybody. And that's what we're kind of like looking at now, which is that, you found the bread. And that's the reason why we talked about being intentional, because our purpose then is to at least tell as many people as possible. So that it's not like I'm better than you. It's not that at all. We're all the same.
Yeah.
Does that help?
I understand it all. It's just that somehow it grates with me. Maybe it's some hang up I've got. That if somebody, in service, hears that kind of thing, it just makes it sound as if we're right, you're wrong. I don't know. It's maybe just
okay. Well, here's what I'll. Sorry.
I just say something. We're not really being apologetic about our faith. It's the grace that's been given us that we have accepted, which we have the privilege to share with the whole world. The Jews, rightly, were proud of being God's chosen people, though in a misplaced sense, it was not based on knowledge. But I think the scripture tells us that whoever should boast in this, that he knows the Lord. So there's actually a place of boasting, of being proud that we have the Spirit.
I appreciate you mentioning that. And I think, Gio, I think the key thing here is about an individual. You've got to see yourself. I think that's the key thing. Because, other people might try and, use analogies, but unless you see your own analogy, and I think that's where meditating on passages like Ephesians 2, you need to see yourself there. It's your faith. And I think that, you understand, because then you can put it in words that make sense to you. Does that help?
Yeah.
But I think it's thank you for bringing it up, because this is being real.
Well,
about
one of the things that I struggle with, and obviously that will affect
everything else. Yes. So I think taking it from that perspective, and let's now look at practical ways on how to fulfill our mission. Okay, so we've looked, for those that are just coming in, what we've done is we've talked about, as you can see at the beginning of that sheet, you know, that the perspective is to have God's will, and is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we talked about the Great Commission and about how work and the Great Commission go hand in hand. Since we spend most of our time in the workplace, that means that could be our harvest field. And so we're now looking at, so how do we go about doing that intentionally? We said, we know in the past, and people have gone ahead of us and maybe destroyed ways by simply, you know, blistering or blitzing and stuff like that in the workplace. But we're saying that we need to have a different strategy of how we go about doing that. And we said the first one is showing love, but then also, as it's just been talked about, in a way we need to declare our faith. Are you all with me? Okay, so here are some practical ways. Number one, establish good relationships with fellow workers. That would be the first thing, isn't it? Who was it that was preaching the other day and talked about just even smiling? You know, that isn't it funny how the little things that we do can, you know, make a big statement. One of the things that I didn't write here, when it comes to what, Coach, what you were saying, something that I learned, which I try to do, is as soon as I meet somebody, you know, you always ask each other, you know, what do you do, stuff like that. And maybe as you get to know each other, I think I shared about this, about sharing your story. I've realized that the earlier I can tell people that I'm a Christian, and the earlier I can tell them that I've even worked for my church and stuff like that, it just helps put things in place, you know. And I just say, I've rehearsed it enough where it just comes out naturally, you know. And before it was an issue, you know. But I realized that, well, if that's important to me, it needs to be. You know, it's funny, I don't have to go back and mention it. Most of the time, they talk about it. Oh, is that to do with your church? You know, stuff like that. And I think it just cushions that issue. It gets that out of the way. And it maybe also puts you in a position to make yourself more accountable, because they know you're a Christian now. So if you've done that, let's look at other ways. Obviously, pray and look for open doors. There's a book called Show and Tell. And it's about a businessman. He wrote the book, and he was talking about how he led this company. He had about 100 or so staff, and he had this compartmentalized mindset towards, you know, sharing his faith. And as he was praying, he started to realize that there were opportunities that he could start looking for, where he could, you know, what he called open doors. And as you can see there, you know, physical needs. For instance, you know, illness, when people in his company were either ill, hospitalized, you know, that was an opportunity to show concern, write a card, quote a scripture, things like that. He was looking for opportunities like that. That's something that we can look for, you know, those opportunities. Grief, you know, when people obviously go through loss, whether it's divorce or death, people do get in touch with their spiritual mind, and that's an opportunity maybe where they can might want to know more. Marital difficulties, birth of a child, financial difficulties, problems with children, holidays, and they maybe have more free time. So we could be looking for things like this in terms of, as we get to know people, we can start looking for opportunities where we can build that relationship and maybe help them along, okay? And then the third thing I wrote there is start from where they are. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35, I'm sure we know the passage, but it's interesting that Philip, though he was sent by the Holy Spirit to meet the Ethiopian eunuch, it's an interesting passage in verse 35 where it says, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news. And if you read the passage, obviously, he's starting from where the knowledge of the Ethiopian eunuch ends. It's like, I don't know anymore from here. And I think what that means is that in our workplace, we're obviously going to meet different people at different places, isn't it? Some people have no interest, they're apathetic, they're no mindset of spiritual things. There's another book that I would recommend called About My Father's Business, and he really talks about meeting people where they are. You know, you don't give somebody who doesn't believe in God some deep Watchman Nee book about, you know, you understand? You got to meet people with where they are. But isn't that true? We're laughing, but sometimes don't we do that? Unknowingly, you know, we're kind of like, oh, this is where you should be. And not actually meeting them where they are and talking to them on that level. Sometimes we might use different language, you know. I've seen this all. And then also their belief. You know, some people, they've moved on. They have a belief. Maybe it's not in Christ. It could be anything. But they have a faith. That actually is something to connect with. Even if it's a Muslim, you can still talk about faith issues. And that's a starting point from people like that. You know, but it all depends on if we're aware and if we're observant. Or some people, why I say confessing is that they go to church already. You know, they have a faith. They have a place that they go to. We meet, we talk to them on a different level. And I realize that makes a big difference when you treat people with the respect with where they are in their level of faith. You talk to, they engage with you more. And at the end of the day, isn't it? Relationship is the key. You know, I mean, at the end of the day, you won't help somebody if you're standing like this and they're supposed to be looking at you like that. It's not going to work, isn't it? So that's another aspect. And then practice hospitality. One of the things, as I said, Enya and I, we've really worked on, you know, a lot of these people, you know, church might not be the first place that they need to go to. What about your house? What about inviting them to your home? Building that relationship there, maybe inviting some Christians, getting them to meet other Christians, then it makes it a lot easier when there's a special event for them to say, why not come to my church? Oh, by the way, this other person that you've met is also going to be there. They feel a bit more comfortable. You know, these are just ways. And then that question that we talked about, you know, would you study the Bible with me? I think it has to end, it has to get to that point at some point, isn't it? But being intentional means that you know what you're doing and why you're doing it. Okay. We've got 5 more minutes before 10. Okay. So that's on work and the Great Commission. So does that make it clear in terms of how we can spend our time in the workplace intentional? Or is that giving it some tools, some practical? Okay. Now, understanding the role church plays in the workplace. So I'll go through this, and then we'll have our coffee break. Okay. Now, this is something that I think will give us some kind of picture, okay, of how the church can play a major role of influencing the nations. At the end of the day, as we said, God's agenda is that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay. Now, the church plays a major role towards helping us understand our work better. The Bible teaches that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth, right? And so we're going to look at 3 areas where the church can play a role of equipping us to actually become more useful in the workplace, you know, equipping us for works of service. So let's look at these areas, and I just want us to, you know, reflect on this, okay? The gate of counsel, for instance. The gate of counsel provides direction, emotional health, and spiritual healing for such things as dating, marriage, parenting, conflict, forgiveness, spirituality, religion, business, mentorship, physical health, and psychological wholeness. Counsel has been taken from the safety of privacy and confidentiality and become a spectacle on national television. Reality TV has polluted the airways. Many receive their counsel from talk shows, etc. Less people are turning to the church for counsel. History shows that there was a time when wise counsel was sought from the church. The Bible teaches that The health and security of a nation and its people relies on God's counsel. Okay, so what are we talking about here? You know, there was a time, if you look in history, where, you know, when it came to advice, the church played a big role. But where do people go to now? The internet, Google. Isn't it? You know? Yeah, exactly. Or forums, or, you know, and everybody just trying to figure things out. And the church, if we are saying that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth, it is the only one that has the answers. And I think over time, unfortunately, the church has lost that position. And it's true what has been said, that you mentioned a Christian, people have different ideas about it. But can you see how that's not God's will? A lot of what we have today is based on the moral standards that we have, as we will look, is based on Christianity. The second one, the gate of judicial and moral law. You know, a lot of our legal system was built upon the Judeo-Christian principles. However, we are currently living in a culture quickly abandoning absolutes and replacing them with the leftist philosophy of moral relativism, which has made great inroads into the judicial system. Being politically correct is more important than speaking the truth. The Sermon on the Mount teaches Jesus' standard of moral law. The church is to make a stand for this standard. Now, basically, what's the point here? The point is that do we know that most of the laws that we have actually, you know, were put in place based on the moral standard? And that's why the Western world, you know, has had an influence. Do we all know? Yeah. So the church needs to see its role. And unless the church itself sees its role as that, it's not going to happen. And at the end of the day, who is the church? It's the people, isn't it? So you can see that being in a position of influence in any of these areas means that you're there for a purpose. I hope that connecting the dots. Mm, exactly.
They were believers.
Yeah, believers, exactly. Yeah. So, the gate of social services. You know, throughout history, Christians have pioneered humanitarian organizations like hospitals, orphanages, adoption centers, shelters, treatment centers, food banks, water projects. In recent years, however, we've experienced a reverse trend. You have more non-profit organizations that are not necessarily associated with Christianity and Jesus, that are known for accomplishing these areas of need. Residents no longer see the good works of Christ radiating from the church. Instead, they only hear continuous requests for their money. It's funny, when you go into history, you find out, as I said last week, hospitals, all these things were started off by Christians. As Gio, you mentioned, they weren't necessarily priests and stuff that started it. They were just normal people who had a passion, had a conviction, had a calling. I'm going to change this. This is not right. You know, we're going to help here. And now it's become a non-profit organization. And now it's funny how you have more non-Christians actually helping out in some things than you see here, or Christians, isn't it? But when you go into the root of it, it was Christianity and Jesus that started this. Interesting, you know, mind-blowing. The gate of education. For hundreds of years in the Western world, Christianity led in education. Many of the well-known universities were founded by Christians, Harvard, Oxford, Cambridge, etc. This has been a major component of its overall success and prosperity in times past. As we know, in its ministry of education, a congregation is able to fulfill its scriptural commission to teach people in this generation their understandings, traditions, faith, and lifestyle of the Christian community. Matthew 28:19-20. Clearly, the church has lost its grip on the gate of education. The consequences of this have yet to be fully realized. The implementation of strong Christian education can only be accomplished through biblical-based secular and church-governed schools. Now, isn't it? Do we all know that in America they've actually abolished them from praying in schools? Isn't it? Did you know that? Yeah, they don't allow them to pray in school anymore. Isn't that funny? You know, and meanwhile, when you go into history, The whole educational system, schooling and all, started off by Christians. Isn't that funny? Now we look at the state to provide, the schooling system, the government should do that. That's not how it started. It was Christians who felt like we need to educate our children and then set up the school. It started off with Bible school, and then they said, well, why not teach them other aspects as well? That's how schooling started. If you look into the history of it, you'll find out that that is what happened. The gate of government. A simple glance at history informs us that corrupt government can have devastating effects upon its people. Hitler, Stalin, and Saddam Hussein are primary examples of abusive government at work. Christians like William Wilberforce help us understand the impact that one person can have in government. And, you know, we know William Wilberforce was the one that helped to abolish slavery. We'll read his history. 1780, went into politics. 1785, became a Christian, saw things different, said, we need to change this. And that one man impacted the world. Amazing, isn't it? You go into the roots of it, it goes back to Christianity. Hey, it was a person. The gate of finance. A poor church can only have limited impact. Advancing God's kingdom, it does take money. Understanding this is essential. In the book of Acts, the scripture teaches that there was no needy person among them. The church needs to be a blessing to its members in need, and it needs to be a blessing to its members in need and the community. You know, but isn't it sometimes now that the church is going to the community for the money? Hasn't things changed? When we read the book of Acts, it said that, you know, it was the Christians that gave their land and sold everything, and it says there was no needy person. They didn't rely on, in fact, if you go into the history of it, Christians didn't rely a lot on the government, and actually that stems from the Jewish tradition as well, but I can't go into that now, that they actually have a system of how they take care of their own. And the final one, the gate of media, arts, and entertainment, before we break for our coffee. In its early years, Hollywood produced epic films of moral value. Who's seen the film The Robe? The Robe. It's a film on the Book of Acts. The Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston. You know, huge impact. And many others. The industry was conscious to not release material that would negatively affect the culture. Now, there seems to be no moral standards by which the film community adheres to. You know, films like Brokeback Mountain, a movie depicting an explicit relationship between homosexual cowboys, is hailed. Obviously, things have changed. But then there's hope. However, you know, the church can encourage talented members to use their gifts to influence others. Just as we know, there's a church, a Baptist church, that has now made it what part of its main ministry to produce films. You've heard of Facing the Giants. You've heard of Fireproof. All the actors in those films are church members. There's no professional actor, if you've seen those films. They did a fantastic job, but hasn't that influenced us even? Haven't you been given a DVD of Fireproof? You know, isn't that an easy tool to share our faith? You know, but if we don't have that perspective, if we're not looking in that direction, we'll just be looking in our own little cubicle, you know. So the reason why we are looking at that is to understand the influence that the church can have, right, in the workplace. And so, you know, we can talk about this after our coffee break, but let's have a 5-minute coffee break now. Thank you. Let me just pause. Hello? Testing. Yeah. Okay. So any thoughts on those...
In my work environment, there are a lot of religious people. or you know, people who go to church, and a lot of them are Pentecostal, and you know, it just really upsets me how they're misrepresenting God. In you know, one of the when my mum had was alive and she was sick of the Alzheimer's, one person says, "Oh, all you have to do is pray and you won't get it." And I'm like, yeah, up to a point. But where's the element of God's plan? If it's God's plan, no prayer can fight it. But I'm up against a lot of Pentecostal attitude, and you know, it's like they're all very cliquey. You know, I do share what I believe when I have the chance, you know, when the context is there, but I feel like I'm arguing with them a lot sometimes. Which isn't right either.
And maybe they don't necessarily have to be the focus.
No.
That's sometimes we forget that. Any other thoughts on these seven gates of influence? Yes.
Yeah, maybe because I wasn't concentrating on the topic. I was finding these kind of fairly nebulous concepts in a sense. What I've got here is kind of the way I was interpreting what could that mean for me, rather than the church as a whole, an organisation I'm a part of, actually what me is the church in my workplace, wants to be part of it, how can I actually physically do something, and so I think they're helpful, but so I found it difficult to kind of get to grips with
stuff. Yeah, the grip, okay. But I guess it makes sense when it's in your area of, whichever area you're in, your industry, you know, basically, it is to help us all see that there is a bigger picture, you know, that by you being in a certain field means that you might be the person, you might convert the person that's going to transform that industry. That's the point. The point is that the people that are making the laws, we can see from history that if a Christian was involved, it would change the direction of it. If a non-Christian is involved, it can change the direction. If God's will is that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then by us, you know, at least unknowing that if we put Christians in these places, it can actually fulfill God's will. Knowing that is the key, you know, and it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be that person who's going to do it, but by you being intentional to help whoever it is know about the gospel, you don't know what you're in. The thing is that you don't know who you might be influencing that actually might make a huge difference. That's the point. Does that help?
Yeah, and I think taking that one step further, it then struck me, seeing these gates as a more personal thing rather than church does can help you think, well, what can I actually actively do rather than being two thirds through those almost an intellectual thing, whereas I think it's very, very practical. It's just seeing that it's practical, not because I've got to wait for the church
to
do something, but tomorrow at work I am the church and I can give someone counsel that God's given me some blessings that I can pass on. I need to see it in that very personal way rather than a corporate sort of thing.
Okay. Thanks for that. No. We will come to that. That's exactly. Yes.
There's the one that we already found of this, the gate of counsel. Is the one to relate to my colleagues at work. Once I found out one to find people who have a listening ear.
Yes, thanks for sharing that. You know, NEA is a classic example of this. In her workplace, I'm just amazed. All her colleagues go to her, they'll tell her things that they haven't told anybody else. You know, they'll say, oh, you know, can we meet up? You know, you need to hear about this. You know, whether it's relationship issues, you know, and it's amazing, you know, and so it's given her a position of influence in that area, and we're praying, you know, that that can lead to them. But it's about the trust issue, isn't it? You know, they get to the point where they trust us enough, where they want to actually, you know,